Good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we'll be starting this morning. I want to see some smiling faces out there. There we go. Good. I missed doing our little visitor thing, our little handshaking thing, Joe. But that's okay because we can still do that when we finish the meeting today. Don't rush out. Take a few minutes and say hello to one another. Greet one another with a smile and a handshake. Always a blessing to be here with God's people and to worship our Lord, to sing those songs, and to look into the Word of God. There was a young preacher who was contacted to help out with a local. The local funeral director actually called him because there was no the man really didn't go to a church anywhere, and he had really no family in the area left, as he was an older gentleman who had passed away. And so they were just going to do a committal service, and so he was called. Young guy, hadn't been much very experienced, and so he thought, well, this is something that he could do to help. And so it was going to be out in the country a little bit, and it was an area he wasn't too familiar with. But he headed on out to be there for that committal service, even though there wasn't going to be probably anybody or many people there at all. And so he was on his way there, but he got lost, took some wrong turns, and ended up getting there about 30 minutes late. And by the time he got there, the hearse was not even there. Nobody was standing around, but he could see where the plot of ground was opened up and everything was over there. He knew where to go. There was a tent and all. He saw a couple of workmen over on the side, and so he went over there to the plot. He thought, well, at least I can do is, you know, do what I was asked to do. So he stood there and opened up the Bible. He read a few verses out of the Bible, read them out loud, and thought, well, you know, I can at least pray, because maybe there's some family, even if they couldn't come, or friends, you know, I could at least pray. So he prayed out loud, real nice prayer and everything, and he got to walk into his car when he finished, and one of the workmen who were sitting over to the side as he was returning to his car paused for just a moment, turned to the other worker that was there, and he said, man, that sure was a beautiful prayer that he prayed. Do you think that we should have told him that that was a septic tank? Well, you know, when we think about prayer, prayer is appropriate in all occasions, isn't it? One of the things that we see in the scripture is, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we know that prayer is appropriate in all occasions. And as we look at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to continue looking at that this morning, that's one of the things that we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that prayer was important in every situation that he faced. And we began looking at prayer in his early life, and even thinking about the time when he was taken back, when he went back and stayed back in the temple and was talking with the leaders and all there, and thinking about how that the temple was not just to be a house of religion. That's not how it was referred to in Scripture. It's referred to as a house of prayer. And to be challenged as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ even wanting to go back and to stay there in the temple, in that house of prayer, and to think about our involvement as we look to him as our example, as contributing to this assembly to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. It's important. Very important. And so I would encourage you to be challenged with that, as I am, thinking about the early life of the Lord Jesus. And then we looked at the commencement of his ministry, as you may recall, the time when he was baptized. And I can remember doing this study that I never saw that before, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, that one of the Gospels tells us that he was praying when that happened, and when the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Prayer at the very commencement of his ministry. And we were challenged with that, you may recall, and thinking about areas of ministry that we are involved in, how important prayer is, even in going out into seeking his will and what he would have us to do and be involved in. And I would encourage you to be in prayer about being involved in the ministries going on this week. And we'll talk more about that as we proceed through today's message as well. Also, thinking about the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the commencement of his ministry, but then in the early days of his ministry, prayer was important on many occasions. We see him praying after long, tiring days of ministry. You may recall we looked in Mark chapter 1 there in a situation where it had been a long, tiring day. I'm not going to rehearse all the events of that day, but it was a long day into the evening. He went to bed that evening, and the Bible says early the next morning he rose up to pray. And, you know, even after long, tiring days, prayer was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's the Son of God, and we see him and who he is in his deity and in his perfect humanity, if it was important to him, how much more important should it be to us, even after long and tiring days that we put in as well? Prayer after success or victory in ministry was important to the Lord Jesus. And I remember first noticing this and thinking, you know, why was this significant? You would think, you know, prayer before those times, sure, we can understand that. Prayer before going into times of ministry. But what about we see the Lord blessing after ministry? It was important for the Lord to pray after those times of success in ministry as well. And we considered an example of a man who failed to do that, King Uzziah, we looked at, you may recall, and how the Lord blessed him. He was prosperous in his ministry, but his heart became lifted up as a result of the blessings that the Lord was pouring out upon him. And he ended up, out of pride, barging in into areas where he shouldn't have been, and the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he died as an outsider with leprosy as a result of that. Prayer would have probably stopped him from allowing his heart, as he would bow the knee to the Son of God, to the Lord of heaven, would have stopped that pride from coming in. Prayer in times of even success and victory in ministry is important. Prayer that lasted all night, we looked at that, you may recall, as well in his early ministry in Luke chapter 6. And to think of the Lord Jesus Christ spending the whole night in prayer, boy, that really challenges my heart. And I wonder, have we ever, and I'm asking myself this, ever been so burdened to pray that we spent hours and hours and hours in prayer, whether it be over family, whether it be over the assembly, the work of God, the kingdom of God, that we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted? Prayer was so important, and so we talked about that in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we began looking at prayer throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we saw him in Matthew chapter 11 praying in times of rejection. You may recall how he had healed a man with a withered hand when he was in the temple, and it was on the Sabbath day rather. And you remember how the religious leaders were criticizing him, and there was a mount of those who were going to be going against him. And even in times of rejection, we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying and going to the Lord in prayer. And, you know, we face rejection too. In fact, when we go out in the community this week, we may face rejection. Even though we're going out on Tuesday and we're asking for prayer requests from our community, there might be those who are so opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may reject us in doing so. How are we going to respond to that? You know, the Lord, when he faced rejection, when he pronounced the curse on those cities there in that situation, and he still prayed, and even later on after that prayer is when we find that invitation that we often like to read our own selves, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Even in the midst of rejection, he prayed, and he continued that invitation to others to come. And so that should be our response as well. What a challenge to us. And then we also looked at the prayer in times of need, in that a story most of us are very familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. It was just 5,000 men plus women and children. But that huge group of people, and there was no food available except for a lad who had five loaves and two fish, and how the Lord took that and did a great miracle. And before that miracle, though, a lot of times we read right into the miracle. I know I'm guilty of that. I was sharing with this a brother in between the meetings, is that sometimes I'm guilty of reading through the scripture and I'll see the event and I focus on the event or whatever it is took place, and I didn't even notice that the Lord spent time in prayer in that situation. And you know, here we find that even with the feeding of the 5,000, it says that when he got that food that was provided by that young boy, what did he do? He looked up to heaven, the Bible says, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks. Even before the miracle was done, he gave thanks. And how important it is that we pray in times of need. And once again, this week we'll have opportunities to do that here on Wednesday. This week on Wednesday, we're going to take all those requests that we go into the neighborhood. Those are going to be needs for people, real needs that people have. And we are committing, as we go out into the neighborhood, we are committing to them that we are going to pray specifically for those needs. Now, as we come together, you may not be one that feels comfortable, one of you guys praying publicly, but that's fine. All of us are not going to be praying publicly or out loud. But we could be praying in our hearts, joining together. And don't think that your presence is not important, because it is. It's critical. It's very important that we come together for corporate prayer, praying for the needs, in this case, of the community and of one another. So I would encourage you to come out for that as well. And so what I'd like to take up now is to springboard off of that same situation where the Lord prayed for those needs of the people with the food, of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Here in John chapter 6, I want to read a few verses that connect with what we looked at last time. So we'll look at verses 13 through 15. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. Now, I know that here in this passage in John, it doesn't tell us that he actually prayed. But it does say that he went up to the mountain by himself alone. But you know, when we go to the other two narratives, the other two accounts of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you in Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, "And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat," and this is in the same situation, right after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children there. And it says that his disciples to get into the boat to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, Matthew tells us. And now when evening came, he was alone there. And so we find that Matthew tells us in this same situation that John says that he went up in the mountain alone. We find that that's the reason he went up there, was to pray. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46 confirm this as well. It says, "Immediately he made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." To pray. And so here we find the Lord Jesus after this great event, this time when he has done this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, that he goes by himself. He sends the disciples away in a boat to go across to the other side to Bethsaida. And when he had sent them away, he sent the multitudes away. And then he himself went up to the mountain alone to pray. One of the things that strikes me, first of all, about this situation in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, that prayer was important, that one of the thing that struck me about this particular time is that he prayed alone. He prayed alone. And you know, it's amazing that often we see when the Lord Jesus is praying, he is praying alone. That time of private prayer. Now, we saw him pray publicly right before the miracle happened. In front of everyone, he looked up into heaven and he blessed and he gave thanks. That was public prayer. Public prayer is important. Corporate prayer is important. But here we see him praying alone. Private prayer is important as well. And we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus that not only did he demonstrate this truth of both the public and the private prayer, but he actually taught about it as well. In Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but verses 5 and 6, he said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets." And then it says this, "that they may be seen by men." You know, public prayer has its important part as well. We see that even in the life of the Lord Jesus. But we have to be careful to guard that public prayer is not for show. It's not for other people to hear. It's not to impress those who are hearing us as we pray publicly. And here he says he prayed alone. He goes on to say in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, "Surely I say to you, they have their reward." And then he said this, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." That time of private prayer is so important, spending that time alone. Well, Jesus gives us at least one reason here in John chapter 6. I assume that you're still here in John 6. Look at verse number 15. And he gives us at least one reason why he went there to pray alone. Verse 15 says, "And therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were come to him to take him by force, to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." And of course, we know that he did that to go and to pray. And so here we see that because of the miracle and they're receiving this bread, they said that they wanted to take him by force and to make him king. And you know, at first we might think, well, isn't Jesus the king anyway? Didn't he come to be the king, the Messiah of God's people? What's wrong with that they want to take him before us if he was coming to be their king anyway? Well, we can go down to verse number 26, and that shares a little insight into their motive as to why they wanted to make him king by force. Look at verse 26. Here in John chapter 6, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" So why did they want to take him and make him king? It's not because they wanted him to rule as king over their lives. They didn't want to have a king to rule over their lives. That's not why they wanted to take him by force. They wanted to have their temporal needs met. That's what it was. They wanted someone who was going to provide their physical needs for them, their temporal needs. In fact, we can look in verses 27 through 30 as we see the Lord addressing their heart in that way. Verse 27 says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to life everlasting. And the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." And go down to verse number 30. "Therefore they said to him," this is interesting, "'what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Don't you find that amazing that they asked this question? Here he has just performed this miracle. He has just provided food from 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men plus all the women and children that were present as well. They have already seen the sign, and yet they missed it completely. They missed it completely. And they wanted to take him and make him king by force for that reason. So why not let them take him and make him king by force? Well, a couple of reasons come to mind. First of all, the path to the throne for the Lord Jesus was not set by man. It was set by God. In Luke chapter 1, the angel told Mary this in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He said, "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," and so on. We can see it even confirmed in the Old Testament that it was not man to give. Man did not have the right to give the throne to him. It was God's to give. Even in Psalm 2 and verse 6, we read there, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion." And so it was God who says he was the one who's going to set him on his holy hill. He would be the one to give him the throne. It wasn't man's to give. They could not take him by force. The path to the throne was set by God and not man. Now, that might seem rather insignificant or maybe like a minor detail. But the Lord Jesus, when they wanted to take him and make him king by force, you can see that that could have been a real source of temptation. And what was his response to this temptation to be taken and to be made king? I mean, after all, God was going to make him king at one time anyway. Why not just let them do it? Not only was it not man's to give, but the second reason is that the path to the throne required the cross. The path to the throne required the cross and suffering. What a temptation it must have been for the Lord to just allow man to make him king and avoid having to go to the cross. You know, after we can look into the scripture and we can see what all took place to the Lord Jesus Christ by taking the right path. The path to the throne would require him to be rejected, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be crucified, to die, to be raised again, to be exalted to the Father's throne. That would be the path. We see that. But put yourself in the situation where the Lord Jesus Christ was here in this at this time. What a temptation it must have been to avoid that suffering, to avoid that pain, to avoid that rejection, to avoid bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world on himself, and to take this path of least resistance, as we sometimes often do as humans. Now, we know that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted, we know that as God, he could not sin and he would not sin. But what we see in the example of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again is the right response when we, as a perfect man, as the right response to all these situations. And what was the right response to the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of temptation when he could have been tempted to submit to the will of those men who wanted to take him and make him, force him to be king, rather than going to the cross? What was his response? He prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And he went alone. He dismissed the disciples. He sent them in a boat to go to the other side of Bethsaida. He sent the multitudes away because he wanted to be alone with the Father. You know, I think about my own self and in times of temptation. We all have times of temptation, don't we? How do you respond in times of temptation? Isn't it easy to say, you know, I can handle this? Have you ever fallen into that trap? I can handle this. I can do this on my own. And then you see yourself perhaps fail in that situation. Or maybe you think to yourself, you know, I have had victory in this area before. I can have victory now. I'm okay. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. And yet in time of temptation, as a perfect man, he shows the example for us in what we should do in time of temptation. And that is to get alone with God. To pray. To pray. You know, in thinking of this situation that the Lord Jesus Christ was facing, I want to read, in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 27. I think this is important because sometimes I think when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted, sometimes we might dismiss it as something that is not really as relative to us because he couldn't sin. But we can't overemphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only fully God, divine, he was also fully man. And the temptations that he faced were real. We'll see some verses about this as well. But think about the temptation that he would have faced in this situation. Because of being God, he knew exactly what was coming. He didn't just know the general gist of what was going to happen. He knew everything. He knew all the details of what it would be for him to take this path of rejection, this path of pain, this path of suffering, the path of the cross before going to get the throne. Matthew 27, verse number 26. And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus. You know, there's one word that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to face. And that one word contains a lot of meaning. The scourging that the Lord Jesus Christ faced by going to the cross. He delivered him to be crucified. And when the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. Remember this temptation? The temptation was what? To make him king. That was the temptation. To take him by force and to make him king. And he knew that when he would take the right path, God's path, the path to the cross, where he would die for our sins, it would involve him being mocked as a king. Not being made a king by force, but being mocked as a king. As they put on that robe around him, that scarlet robe, verse 29. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Once again, mocking the Lord Jesus as a king. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. Brothers and sisters, don't think that this temptation was not real for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a real temptation that he faced. You know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." What a Savior we have. That he being fully God and fully man, and when he was faced with temptation, he sets a perfect example for us. The importance of getting alone with God in prayer. Oh, if I could just ingrain that in my thinking, in my head, and in my heart, that to not wait, but to just as soon as that temptation comes, is to get alone with God. Man, how much heartache I would save the Lord in my failures if I would just go to him in that way, like the Lord Jesus sets as a perfect example for us. To think that the Lord Jesus could have, he was tempted to take a path where, now think about it, at this point in his life, he had never experienced, when he was in heaven, before he became a man, when he was in heaven, it was unthinkable that anybody would mock the Lord Jesus. It would be unthinkable that anybody would spit in the face of the Son of God. It would be unthinkable that they would mock him with a crown of thorns and bow and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." It would be totally unthinkable to happen in heaven. He had never experienced anything like that. And to look forward and think that is what he would have to face if he submits to God's will rather than man's will. Aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he got alone with God and he prayed. He prayed. And he resisted that temptation and he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Isn't that wonderful to know that when we are tempted, you know, we can look down on somebody else in their area of weakness, and we might wonder, man, how can they be weak in that area? Well, I've got my own areas of weakness. I might be weak in areas that you're not weak in, that you're strong in. And so I can pray for you, and you can pray for me, and we can get alone with God, and we can ask God to help us in these areas of weakness. And when we go to Him, He knows what it was like to be tempted. And the Bible says that He is able to help us in those times of temptation. He's able to help those who are tempted. In Hebrews 4 that we looked at in just a minute ago, or that I quote or read in just a minute ago, where it says that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It goes on to say, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need." And that word for "in time of need," you know what it means? That phrase means well-timed help. That's what we need when we're tempted. We need well-timed help. Not something that's going to come later, but we need it right then. Right then we need that well-timed help. And it says, "For help in the nick of time," that phrase can be translated as well. What an example He sets for us in times of temptation, that He comes to our aid and gives us that strength in those times of temptation. So here we can follow our Lord's example in this way. Next, I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, as we think about prayer in times of ministry. And here we're really connected to the same event once again. We're connected to the same event. We see the Lord, why He went up into the mountain to pray. But now we're going to look at what happened right after this. Right after this time that He was alone in prayer. And you know, we don't know exactly what the Lord prayed when He was alone. We don't know that. We don't know exactly what He prayed about. We can surmise, perhaps, based on what happened before and sometimes what happened afterward. Maybe He was praying in anticipation of these things that were going to happen. But prayer in times of ministry. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made His disciples to get into the boat and to go before Him to the other side. And He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And now when the evening was come, He was alone there." And so His disciples got into the boat to go across to Bethsaida, we're told. What happens after that? Look at Matthew 14, verse 24. "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come out on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" John adds one little detail to this, that what happened after Jesus got into the boat. In John 6:21, he says, "And they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land where they were going." So as soon as He got in the boat, immediately they went over to the land where they were headed. Five things strike me as to the Lord using His power in this time of ministry. First of all, we see him, of course, walking on the water. We see him empowering Peter to walk on the water. We see him saving Peter when Peter is getting ready to sink as he looks around and sees the waves. As soon as he gets into the boat, what does he do? He stops the storm with his power. And then immediately they end up going right over to the destination in the land that they were headed to as well. Prayer is important when we think of ministry that the Lord has called us to do as well. And you know, ministry can be draining. Now, we know the Lord Jesus had unlimited power, didn't he? He didn't have to, he had unlimited power as the Son of God. But you know, we also find him being tired. We also find the Lord Jesus needing to rest, needing nourishment. We see him as a man as well, as a perfect man, and how important it was for him in his ministry to pray, to get alone to pray. You know, ministry can be draining too, can it? Now, we just had the kids up here with the mountain movers, and you know, we see them up here singing, but you know, some of us don't really stop to think about the time it takes to prepare for something like this, to prepare those kids, the ministry that it takes in dealing with those kids week after week after week, the time, the commitment of those leaders to be involved in working with the children here in this assembly, the commitment of our youth leaders, the commitment of those who work with the young adults and those who serve as deacons and in all areas of ministry. It takes commitment. It takes work. And it can be draining. I figured I'd get in. Definite amen from a lot of you who are working in areas of ministry, because it can be draining. When you think of just probably almost 100% of us, that ministry is not the only thing we do, is it? It's life. We have life. We have families. We have responsibilities. We have work. And it can be draining. It can be tiring. What should be our response? Pray. You know how rejuvenating it is for me? That when I'm tired and I feel worn and I get before the Lord and I pray to the Lord and I ask him to give help in these areas of ministry and I pray for you and for the assembly, it's rejuvenating. It really is. It's rejuvenating. To get before the Lord in prayer is so important. You know, the Lord Jesus is the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Let me ask you, if you're involved in an area of ministry, it takes commitment. It really does. It not only takes commitment of your time and your resources and your prayer and your energy and your strength. It takes commitment to be involved in areas of ministry. Are you involved? The Lord Jesus was. The Lord Jesus was ministering all the time. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I would encourage you to be involved in the areas of ministry this week. Follow the example of our Lord. Pray. Ask him. Just like the Lord, he prayed. He spent that time alone in prayer before he went out there and did all those wonderful works of ministry to the disciples there out on the water. And so it can be with us. We need to pray. If you're involved in an area of ministry, what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to have his strength, we need to have his energy, we need to have his wisdom, his guidance, his safety, his help in all that we do in areas of ministry. And brothers and sisters, we need to have our heart rejuvenated sometimes too. Our heart needs to be rejuvenated as we spend time and we think about the Lord that we're praying to is the one who gave his life for us. You know what we do when we get before him and we think about him and what he did for us? Afresh, every time, what do? Afresh, that leads us to say, Lord, I'm yours. You gave your life for me. We get before the Lord alone in prayer and afresh we make our commitment to him and to say, it's not about me, it's about you. That's what we read in the scripture all over and over. That's what he desires of us, that it would be about him and not about us. Well, our time is over this morning. But to think about these times of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer in times when he faced temptation. Prayer in times of ministry. All the way through. I have been so blessed. I was telling another brother, I think this study was meant probably for more for me than anybody else. I needed this charge, this challenge, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as my example of a man of prayer. And all these situations that he faced with prayer. I was going to close with a verse that struck me not long ago in Luke chapter 6. And it says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. May God help us to be like our teacher, men and women of prayer. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess, Father, that we don't really understand all of the working of prayer and how little insignificant people like us who call out can make a difference in the events of lives. We know, Father, that you are sovereign. We know that you are all-powerful. We know that you know the end from the beginning. And Father, you want us to pray. You teach us to pray. And I pray, Lord, that you will challenge us in each situation that we face, that our first response would be to call out to you. Father, teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.